So what motivates you to do something, motivates you to action? Some of us are motivated by sort of the coaching model. We need a coach to yell at us and scream at us in front of a bunch of people, and that motivates us, right? Sometimes people are motivated by encouraging words. Some people are motivated by seeing the example of other people and then being inspired by that example. My three-year-old grandson, Caden, he's really smart. He's a genius like his grandfather, and so I really enjoy motivating him and talking to him. And the other day, he likes words. He likes encouraging words. And I said, "Caden, you are so smart." And he looked at me and goes, "I know." So I'm glad that he knows. He's also confident. And we have to work on humility a little bit, but it's he just lights up when I say something kind to him. We've been in this series going through the book of Hebrews for quite a while, and what we're asking God to do is connect the dots for us in terms of the Old Testament picture of who God is and how it all points to the revelation of Jesus Christ being fulfilled in the New Testament, and what is it that he wants us to understand, not only about these connections, but how does he want us to live and love each other. We're in Hebrews chapter 11 today, the first little section. It's actually a profound section of faith and encouragement, of learning from the examples of other people about what faith is. So we're going to spend a little bit of time there this morning, asking God to inspire our hearts, to motivate us, and to deepen our faith. Let me pray for us before we jump in. Father, we're incredibly grateful for this place to worship, to hear from you, to learn about faith. Father, we'd be totally lost without the Bible, and we're grateful that you've given us this authoritative book to guide and lead us in our lives. Father, we're also super grateful that you gave us the Holy Spirit to understand sin, to understand the truth that we read in Scripture. Most of all, Jesus, we'd be remiss if we didn't say we were super grateful for you. Your life, taking the punishment that we deserved on yourself on the cross, dying for us, paying the penalty for our sin. You didn't do anything wrong, and yet loving us that much and inspiring us to believe in you, to find hope no matter what's going on through your resurrection. And Father, you initiated with us your son, Jesus. And Jesus, we couldn't have any sense of direction or purpose without you. So we love you. We praise your name, and we ask that, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. What is faith, and how are we to live by it? I'm going to start off with a little definition. I kind of gathered some different references on faith, and I'll just put it up. I'll put it to you this way. Faith is a heartfelt, resolute confidence that results in action in response to God's character and promises. It's this resolute confidence, and it comes from our heart of trusting in God that always results in action. Faith is not simply just words of belief. It's a behavior, a lifestyle that flows naturally out of our hearts in response to the goodness of God's character and the promises that he gives us. I'm in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible. Basically, we have this idea that faith isn't just not always seeing things physically. It's the conviction and the desire to trust even though you don't see something. You're not trusting blindly in something that doesn't exist. You're trusting in the objective truth of who God is, and you have confidence that he loves you. You have confidence that he will reward you. You have confidence that he will guide you in your life because of the promises in his word and the character of who he is. He says the ancient people were commended for this. They were deemed righteous. They were promised a coming Savior that many of them did not see or understand completely. But by faith, they were found to find righteousness in God. He uses this little introductory couple of words, by faith, by faith, by faith. And we'll see this all throughout this chapter. It's a way of reminding us how important faith is. It's impossible to please God without faith. God created the universe. He brought everything that we know into existence from absolutely nothing. When I create something, I work with raw materials. When God creates something, He creates something out of nothing and forms something beautiful by that. Faith is that assurance that God loves us. Even though we don't always see it or understand it, he will always be there. One of my things that I like to do is be outside. My wife and I kayak occasionally. We hike. One of the reasons why I do that is I'm always inspired by the beauty of God's creation. I'm hard-pressed to think, how could this stuff happen by random? It's just so beautiful. Or look at a little baby. How could a little baby have life and be able to see and the complexity of the eye and all those kinds of things and how their brains work? How could that happen by randomness? It's God's creation. It's a divine order. It's through Jesus Christ, the creative glue and influence of the universe that makes faith possible. We should respond to it. And so when you have this kind of position, and he's going to go into some of these faithful people that should inspire us, living a life of faith involves certain qualities and truths. So it's a response. It's an action-oriented response to God, but it has some consistency to it in terms of what it looks like. First of all, it flows from a devoted heart. Faith always flows from a devoted heart. I'm at verse 4. By faith, that repetitive device again, it's very, very important. I want you to understand it. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended or pronounced a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. If you remember that story in Genesis, it says that Abel made a better sacrifice. Not necessarily better in terms of the material nature of it, but a more heartfelt, a more devoted, a more faithful sacrifice than his brother Cain did. And if you remember how that story worked out, we have the first murder in the Bible where Cain was frustrated with God's response to his sacrifice. God said, look, you know, Satan is waiting at your door. Please don't be frustrated. Repent and those kinds of things. And we don't exactly have a clear picture of exactly why Abel's sacrifices was better than Cain's. Maybe it was the first fruits of something and Cain held something back. We don't know exactly, but we know what's going on in their hearts. God was pleased with Abel's heart, and he understood and could read his heart. That always unnerves me a little bit when God knows our hearts. I mean, you can't hide from him. You can hide from everybody else, but you can't hide from God. His spirit knows you. So Abel's heart was devoted and righteous. There was something wrong with Cain's heart. How do we know that there was something wrong with Cain's heart? Because what flowed out of it was no repentance, anger, rebellion, and murder. That was what was existing in his heart that had terrible consequences. A guy by the name of F.F. Bruce says this, sacrifices for God are acceptable not for their material content, but as far as it is an outward expression of what is going on in your heart. God cares about your devotion and your heart. He says here that even the faithfulness of Abel cries out, still speaks. We know in Genesis that God said his blood cries out from the ground. Do you ever think Abel got justice for what happened to him? It's an interesting question. We don't have a whole lot of evidence. God was very merciful to Cain after this event. But sometimes justice means waiting, and it has a devoted heart towards God that trusts him that justice will be executed when God wants to execute it. It flows from a devoted heart. When you're around your family, and it's Father's Day, so we'll talk about this in a minute. When you're around your family fathers, what flows out of your heart? What is it that you see and feel when you're around your kids? Hopefully it's a feeling of love and of grace and of thankfulness that God's entrusted these kids to you, and you enjoy being around them. One of the things that flows out of my heart when my kids are around, especially since they go away, one of them's married and one of them's in college and they come back, is I love to cook for my kids. I know it sounds sort of strange, but cooking is a hobby for me. I work with people all the time, and people always want stuff. Food doesn't want anything, so I just cook. I make it, I eat it, there's closure. There's never closure with people, right? When are you ever done? It's so frustrating. So I get to eat what I cook, but I love cooking what my kids like because I love seeing the smiles on their face, and I love seeing that they like something that I did. I just, I don't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to cook something. It's a natural flow for me when my kids are there, and I love to treat them in that way. Abel's sacrifice was better because his heart was after God. His heart was a heart of faith, and God can tell that. My heart is a heart of faith for my kids, but that comes, honestly, from my relationship with God. Most of us are way too self-centered, myself included, to love our families properly without Christ in our lives showing us how to do that, and by increasing our ability to love sacrificially. So faith has a quality that's natural, that flows out of our heart. Here's another little idea. It involves walking with God. Faith isn't, again, just something that you would say or that you would perceive or believe. It starts with that assent or that belief in God and his promises, but it's a lifestyle, it's a behavior, it's something that comes from being open and with God and letting him speak to you. I'm in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, another interesting story. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And remember this section, that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay, Enoch, we don't know much about Enoch, but he was a righteous man. He lived 365 years. He was walking down the road one day, and then he was not. And nobody knows, you know, like, did he just... was he like raptured right away? Was he taken up into heaven? He couldn't have disappeared, I don't think, and then lived someplace else and came back. That's not the spirit of the story. God just said, look, I find such pleasure in this man. I want him to be with me. It's an amazing story. And the pleasure that comes towards Enoch from God results in the fact that Enoch walked with him and he loved God and God was pleased with his faith. What's the nature of faith? We get a little bit of an illustration here, especially out of these quotations that come from the book of Habakkuk. I won't read the Habakkuk passage to you, but faith comes from earnestly seeking God, from drawing near to him, by having open communication with him, by believing that God exists. How can you believe and have faith in God that you don't think is real? And then it comes also in the form of confidence that he will reward you in your faith. When I was young, I really had a hang-up trying to determine whether God was real or not, and so I would manufacture these little exercises. Like I would take a dart with a dartboard. I don't know if you play darts anymore or if people still do, but I would say, God, if you exist, you're going to help me, and I'm going to make sure that dart hits that board, and if it does, that means you exist. And I go once, and I go, oh, phew, he exists. But invariably, I would miss eventually, and I go, oh, no, God doesn't exist. I mean, I was having trouble with not seeing the reality of God and trying to manufacture a way that would make me feel better about not seeing. I know it was silly and it's not necessarily a strength to do something like that, but I desperately wanted to know that God was real. Guess what's happened to me from that time until now? 45 years later, I'm 54 years old. Guess what's happened to me? I have walked more often with God and I don't doubt that he's real anymore. I've seen him. He's talked to me. I've talked to him. I've seen his evidence of miracles in my life and in the lives of other people. But I didn't quite have that when I was young. If you're a brand new believer in Jesus Christ and you're struggling with this idea of faith, don't freak out about it. It's normal. You don't know that much about who God is. Maybe you're not very familiar with the Bible. That's all normal. We all start somewhere. But the more you walk with God, the more you communicate and pray and talk with him, you will be filled with that sense of confidence. And he will help you through your life. My dad, growing up, and again, it's Father's Day, so I guess I'm thinking about him. My mom led us all to faith in Christ. My dad wasn't a believer when he married my mom. And my dad grew and became very involved in teaching Bible studies at a church when I was young. But something happened along the way where he got some responsibility in the church to select a new incoming pastor, and they started fighting about it like a lot of churches do. They brought in a guy that my dad liked. The guy came and didn't do that great of a job, so everybody blamed my dad. And he just said, you know what, the heck with church. These people don't appreciate anything. If this is what Christianity is life, forget it. And so for a two-year period, he kind of just walked away. I don't think he ever denied his faith completely or anything like that, but he just said, I don't want to be involved in church anymore. And he used to say, the meanest people I've ever met on the planet are church people, which is a shame. It shouldn't be that way. After a two-year period, though, God began wooing him back. And it was a time when I was entering ministry over 30 years ago. And I was praying for my dad. And my dad and I have sort of this, I call it a handshake relationship. You know, we don't really talk that much about stuff. Hi, Father. Hi, Son. You know, I mean, I don't know. You're just sort of stiff. And he doesn't like opening up about a lot of things. But somewhere he remembered he used to walk with God. And his circumstances really discouraged him. But he used to walk with God. And God changed his heart and he came back. And now he leads a small group in his church. You know, he helps out on committees. He's a great Christian example. But it came from walking with God, having enough faith to hang in there, allowing what he had learned to heal his heart, to forgive people and those kinds of things, and then continue on in his journey. We must believe that God exists, that he will reward us, even though things might be hard. We must continue to seek after him, the more so when life is hard. So if you have faith, you will walk with God. If you have faith, you will have a desire to know him and to please him. Another little characteristic is this third one here. Faith involves action, not just belief. Faith involves action, not just belief. Verse 7 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he commended the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This word for fear here, it says Noah responded to God for fear. It basically means Noah paid a lot of attention and followed what God wanted him to do, which is to build a boat. One of the confusing things about faith is it doesn't always make sense what God's telling you to do. It'll never contradict scripture, okay? It'll never say, hey, you know, God will never say, hey, Derek, go smack that man in the face just because you don't like him or whatever. I mean, you're not supposed to use it as an excuse to do harm towards others. You can make those kinds of things up. It won't contradict scripture and the Holy Spirit in your life, but it will be confusing at times. Hey, a flood's going to destroy the world. I know there's not much water around here, but I need you to build a big boat. And I need that boat to be a testimony to all other people that there is one true God and you're following God and they're not. And I'll explain it to you as we go and you'll see what I mean. But you need to act. You need to follow me. It's not just belief. Noah didn't say, okay, well, sounds like a good idea. I'll get to it. He worked hard on it. These stories are all in Genesis, so you need to maybe go back and review some of these things. But he worked hard on this boat, and God did amazing things through him. Faith involves action. We also learn from Abraham in verse 8 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architecture and builder is God. He was looking forward. He was believing that God could do things, even though he wasn't quite understanding. So it's really hard to picture how much of a faith journey this was. But basically, God said to Abraham, I want you to leave your land, your inheritance, all that you know, all the gods that you might have worshipped before me, before I revealed myself to you. I want you to leave all your security, everything like that, and I want you to go to where I'm telling you to go. Many of us probably have trouble relating to that. I want you to drop everything and move to, I don't know, Kansas. Kansas is the Holy Land or whatever. So I want you to move to Kansas. Many of us would go, okay, well, you can't be saying that, God, so forget it. But Abraham didn't. We go on to learn about Abraham in verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful, who had made the promise. And so from this one man, And he is as good as dead, came descendants and numerous as the stars in the sky and the countless and countless as the sand on the seashore. You're going to have a kid. I know you're old. I know Sarah can't have any more children, but I'm going to give you a child. And out of that child, there'll be a huge blessing to everyone in the world. I will fulfill my promise. And so Abraham acted. He went. Sometimes he didn't always act rightly. So having solid faith doesn't mean that you're going to do everything right. One of the things that Abraham got frustrated with was the waiting, and he figured out another way to have a child. You remember that story? It wasn't through Sarah. It was through one of her nursemaids and one of the entourage that was with him. And so he thought, that's maybe how God's going to fulfill the promise. I'll have another wife. And God says, no, I need you to hang with me here. You're going to have a child through your wife, Sarah. But you have to wait. It involves waiting. It doesn't involve perfection, but it involves continued trusting in God. And more than anything, it involves action. Action. I told you this story when I came here almost 7 years ago, that my previous church, I loved there. I loved being there. Things were going great. But God just sort of spoke to me and said, I need you to resign. And I need you to be open to leaving this church. It's my church anyway, so I need you to give it back to me. And I was telling someone this morning that I tried to negotiate with God, but you guys know this, don't you? God's a rotten negotiator. Have you ever figured that out yet? Just put it in the back of your brain because you're going to need this lesson. Save yourself a lot of grief. Don't negotiate. Do what he says. And so he wanted me to resign without having a job, and I'm like, can't I just get a job? And he said, no, I want you to do this, and this is what I want you to show the people and stuff. And so I did. And I wish I could say that I was like this awesome spiritual giant coming up with this great strategy to inspire people and those kinds of things. But to be truthful, I was just a little too fearful, like Noah was fearful. I was a little too fearful not to obey. God had made it so clear I would have been the most disobedient person in the world not to follow him. So I resigned. And 3 months into it, I felt like I'd made the biggest mistake of my life, that maybe God hadn't spoken. I just had messed my life up. But he made me wait, like he made Abraham wait. And then I was able to get hooked up with this place, and it's just been one of the greatest blessings in the world to move out here to this great, you got to say Commonwealth if you're not from here. Commonwealth, it's not a state, it's a Commonwealth of Massachusetts. And love the Lord here, and to be with you guys, it's been awesome. It's been one of the greatest blessings of my life, but I could have missed out on all of it if I wouldn't have acted and obeyed. Faith is action, even when it might not make sense. Faith is surprisingly rewarding, even when it doesn't make sense. When I came out here, I thought I was coming out here just to be your pastor, but I've mentioned this to you before. I brought my older daughter with me, and one of the things he was doing was finding her a husband out here. Didn't even cross my radar screen that that's what he was going to do. I've been praying for this guy for my daughter's whole life. Turns out he was a New Englander. Go figure. And we love him, and now we've got grandkids. What would I have missed out on if I wouldn't have acted by faith? What would you miss out on if you don't act by faith? And then the last little thing, it's important to understand this part because it sort of rounds things out. Faith involves living for future rewards, not demanding them in the present. Living for future rewards, and God finally fulfilling himself completely to us, seeing Jesus as he really is in heaven, and not demanding that we have heaven on earth, so to speak. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Catch that? They were living by faith, and then they died. That means they didn't get what they were living for in this life. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country that they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for something better, a better country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He's prepared a place of eternal reward for them. So what was promised to Abraham that he didn't see, that only his descendants saw? Okay, so he was promised that he was going to possess the land. He just got to hang out and live around it. He didn't possess the land. He was promised a multitude of descendants. He didn't get to really see that. And he was promised that all the other nations of the world would be blessed by his faith. And he definitely didn't get to see that. So walking a life of faith is not seeing everything happen in the here and now. It's trusting that it will happen at some point. It's living as an alien and a stranger and not demanding that you have things now, but being willing to wait. So in essence, the true nature of Abraham's faith, and it should be the same for us, the nature of our faith, the object of our faith should be God and his son Jesus Christ, not what he can do for us. We should be satisfied with God, not always looking for him to do things and to give us things and fulfill the promises that maybe he's laid on our hearts. I shared this with you before, but it's the one that, as a father, it sticks in my brain the most. When my kids were little, we loved ice cream. Okay, anybody that loves God loves ice cream. Let's just admit it. It's part of the deal of being a Christian, right? So we would go out to get ice cream, and one day I got to thinking, you know, my kids are so interested in ice cream. I wonder if they just would like hanging out with Dad without the ice cream. So I came up with this brilliant idea. I said, hey, kids, you know what? Today we're not going to get ice cream. We're just going to hang out with Dad. Is that okay? And they were like, no, that's not okay. We want ice cream. And what I realized is they were liking what I did, not necessarily who I was. Okay? The object of Abraham's faith was God, regardless of what God did for him. And that's a real challenge for us. We cannot use our faith in a way that tries to manufacture certain results and say God doesn't love us if he doesn't give us stuff. He's proven his love for us by giving us Jesus. If he didn't give us one other thing other than his son, that should be enough, right? So as we're waiting, as we're trying to figure out what the future might hold, you need to understand that having faith doesn't mean always getting things now. Or you also need to understand, as we go through the rest of this chapter, that having faith doesn't mean you're always going to be healthy and have plenty of money and everything's going to go your way. Abel had faith. He was commended for faith. And what happened to Abel? He was murdered. Okay, I mean, that's not how I would have planned out my faith in my life. But God, somehow, that's what was happening. Abraham wanted a child. Abraham wanted to see these things. He did not see them. He had to wait for a child. You'll read here the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 if you want to read ahead. People were tortured and mocked because of their faith. Faith doesn't always mean a life of ease and that you're going to get what you want in this life. It basically means, God, I will follow you no matter what, and I will trust you to reward me whenever you want. So here's your application. Follow the example of others to strengthen your faith. Be thinking about this. Maybe go back into Genesis and read some of these stories about Noah and about Cain and Abel and about Enoch. It's not much to read there, but it's inspiring, about Noah, about Abraham. And when we see God creating generous and awesome, courageous faith in other people, and we see that even though they didn't see the rewards, the plan was working out and God would reveal the truth of who Jesus is at some point, that should inspire us to want to follow him in the same way, with courage, with action, with patience, with walking with God, even though God might at times seem confusing and distant. One of the things I thought I'd do for you this morning is Daryl around here? Where you at, Daryl? There you are, buddy. I'm going to use Daryl as an application for some of the things that we just talked about. You guys know that I communicated with you last weekend, come on, bro, that Daryl has resigned from the church here. He'll be leaving later on this summer to go back to school to learn and to get his seminary degree. So help me out with this, because I know this is a faith journey for you, but I don't like it. Okay, so I just want to help inspire me to have faith through this. Like, how did you get to this point of making this decision?
It's a long journey. So it really started probably 5 years ago, in part of what actually brought us to chapel. So just was at a time and a retreat within myself, a spiritual kind of a getaway, kind of just a sabbatical time. And in that time, I remember coming back from one of our like kind of times and teaching times and away times, and my wife was there with me. And so I came back to the room and she said, how's it going? How's everything wrapping up? How are you feeling? And my literal response was, I think I might need to preach. And she said, okay, what does that mean? I said, I don't know. And so then we just began to pray through that and what that meant and what that looked like. Began to spend time with elders and leaders at our church of where we were at the time. And then just began to seek opportunities to be able to take on more of a leadership role within the church than what we had in the past, and to take on opportunities to get to preach and teach more, which led us to chapel. And so then we came to chapel and were able to be an associate pastor. And when I even came, Derek and I talked about this, and he kept kind of pushing on, do you want to be a lead pastor? Do you want to be a lead pastor? It's like, I don't know. No, I don't. And so, but I said, I know I want to be able to use this gift more, and I want to be able to do this and that. And so here we are. And now 3.5 years later into it, the Lord has come back and said, remember what you said no to? That's actually the plan. And so, which is to go on and be a lead pastor. And so through the last 8-9 months, just trying to explore that, pray through that, trying to figure that out. The reality is, just in the world that we live and in the culture that we live, seminary degrees are a very important piece of being able to pursue that role. And so we've spent months trying to figure out what that would look like, where we would go, what all different, you know, sections of all that we would study. And so God's just kind of led us to, you're going to lead pastor whether you think you want to or not, and that's what you're going to pursue and do, and seminary is a piece of that puzzle. And so that's why we've decided to go full-time to complete that degree over a short period of 1.5 to 2 years rather than 6 or 7 years of dragging it out for the next decade, basically.
And so when you think about some of the things I mentioned about faith and having courage and action, I mean, you're definitely modeling that. What makes you nervous, and what makes you most excited about this decision?
The nerves are that I haven't done full-time school in 20 years. So that's terrifying. And so trying to get back into that routine and that deal, my wife going back to work full-time and being our financial provider on a teacher salary, that's terrifying. And so trying to figure that out, trying to walk through that, to do that, you know, there's thoughts always in your head too, like, again, not going to school in forever, can we really do this and complete it and finish it, those kinds of things. In all honesty, the end result, I mean, to make this decision and do this means that we're going to pursue something that, in all honesty, I've spent a large part of my life not believing or being confident that I was ever able or could do, and so it's scary to think about pursuing that and kind of putting your eggs in that basket. But we've come to a place of just believing that God will equip and God will protect, and God loves the church more than we do. And so all we can do is pursue what it is that he's made us to do. Scared about kids adjusting to another place. Yet again, even though we'll be close to family and those kinds of things, it's still a change and a move. And they have friends here that they already miss and are already, you know, sad about. We have a church family here that loves us. And are we going to be able to find that again? And how will that go? There's even parts of me, just being transparent and honest, 18, 19 years in ministry and being quote unquote a pastor, and now going into a season where you're not that, and wrestling with that, what's your identity really built in? Is it really built in following Jesus, or has it been built in your career or whatever it is? And how we'll handle that? I mean, all those things are scary right now at this point.
So we're going to pray for you, and we're going to have plenty of time to say goodbye and to celebrate their journey that they're on, and that and bring God bringing them here. I think the 15th of July will be the last Sunday that you'll preach, and so we'll just give you more details. They have to make a fairly quick change for her to start working in a school and for him to start school as well. But you see, you know how much we believe in you. I believed in you the first time we talked on the phone, and you've been a huge encouragement to me personally. And I say I'm mad at God, and I am, but I trust him. I mean, I really, really do trust him, that he's doing great things in your life, and you're going to be a way better lead pastor than I am. I mean, I just know you're going to do great, and and therefore I know he's going to do great things here. But sometimes in the kingdom, we just have to say goodbye and hold people loosely. And that's what we're doing. So we're walking by faith, trusting in God and in you. And we are so excited for what God's going to do. But we're really gonna miss you, bro. Miss learning from you. So let me pray. Father, thank you for Daryl and his faith. Father, you've taught me over and over again that we don't get to keep people forever. Sometimes we just need to really enjoy the time we have with them, and then entrust them to you. And so that's what we're doing, Lord. Daryl's been such a blessing and a joy to work with. I've really enjoyed being his pastor, his friend, his coworker. And Father, as he starts this new journey, I just pray that you would steal his heart for what lies ahead. He's being really brave going back to school, and they're not going to be making a ton of money, and his identity is changing a little bit for a period of time. And so I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would comfort him, that you would speak truth to him, that he would learn, that he would do really well in school, and that you would provide the perfect congregation coming out of this journey for him to shepherd and to lead so that more people can know you, Jesus. We have that same heart. We totally desire the world to be changed and fall in love with you, Jesus, and I pray that you would use him in a mighty way to have that happen. So we love them. We love Evan, Logan, and Tal. Bless them. And they'll be part of our family no matter what. But thanks, Lord, for giving us this time that you've had, and we entrust them into your care. In Jesus' name, amen.